Greg and Andrea Smith had a plan. Houston had only been their home since July, so their plan included asking people who understood hurricanes more than they do. Because Andrea was due any time now, and she'd been having contractions on and off for several days. So the plan was they would go to the hospital early, before the hurricane hit. Saturday night, there were a few clouds in the sky, just a little rain. Everyone agreed, better safe than sorry. They'd head to the hospital in the morning. Greg and Andrea are both doctors, so they were thinking ahead. They were watching the weather. Sunday morning came, and instead of the few inches of rain they had anticipated there would be, their apartment was surrounded with almost 3 feet of water. Within a few hours, Andrea was in full-fledged labor, having pretty strong contractions. It was time. Greg tried 911, but there was literally no answer. His mother, visiting from Montana to help with the new baby, tried calling the Coast Guard. Again, no answer. The National Guard did answer, but they said there's no way that we can get there in time. Greg and Andrea and Greg's mom prepared for a home delivery. Their apartment complex happened to be full of medical professionals because it's near a medical center. So a neighbor put a message on an online message board asking for supplies, and they started coming. Nurses and medical technicians who happened to have some supplies in their homes brought them all to their apartment, and Greg's mother was boiling water, cleaning the instruments, trying to sanitize things. As the floodwaters rose, a neighbor on the next floor said, "Come up to my apartment. Get to higher ground. You can have the baby here." An out-of-town obstetrician, a friend of Greg's, was on Skype, ready to talk him through the delivery. Meanwhile, unbeknownst to Greg and Andrea, someone had contacted their father, who lived across the street from a fire department in Houston. This man, who did not know these people, waded across the street in waist-deep water and told the firefighters what was going on. Somehow, they found a dump truck that could get through the floodwaters. And Greg heard a truck outside his apartment and ran out and asked them for help. And the men in the truck said, "We're here for you." Neighbors then lined up to form a human chain to get Andrea and Greg through the waist-high rising water up into the back of the truck. They made it in time to the hospital for their daughter, Adrielle, to be born. And it's a good thing, because Adrielle was born with some health issues and she had to be admitted into the NICU. The hospital is where she needed to be, and she's going to be okay. Natural disasters can bring out the best in our human family. These are the stories that restore our faith in humanity. They make us feel like there might be some hope for the world after all. We're touched by angels in our midst. People pulling together, even forming a human chain, skin to skin, arm in arm, not letting suffering and tragedy have the last word as the rains just keep bearing down. There is freedom in that human chain, locked together by love, by a shared dream of a world reborn where each life matters and where people move heaven and earth to take care of the most vulnerable among us. There is freedom from oppression, freedom from brutality, freedom from loneliness and isolation, freedom from despair when the human spirit elevates itself into such active, willful love, a human chain binding us together in love, freeing us up for love. Now, there is an urgency in such extreme circumstances that can kick people into another gear. They know what time it is. And they wake up to how much we need each other to make and keep life on this planet. That sense of urgency, that intuition and action of our profound connection to each other, that being woke and staying woke way of being in the world, that's what Paul is trying to get us to see, to feel, to embody in his letter to the Romans. He's writing to a church in a prominent urban center, a place like Houston, bustling with all kinds of people with conflicting ideas, practices, perspectives. He wrote that letter hoping for a broader audience. His message of God's grace could spread, he thought, from the Roman church. So it needed, that letter needed to carry the core truths of what it means to follow Jesus. And Paul felt a sense of urgency. Humanity needed to wake up and smell the coffee or whatever they drank back then. With every day that passed, the world was getting closer to Jesus coming back. Paul has no time for malaise, no time for obliviousness, no time for denial. Jesus' followers must live each day expectantly, busily preparing for the birth of a new world. Now, there have been a few people since Paul's time who've tried sounding that alarm. Get yourselves together, people. Jesus is coming back soon. But such a sense of urgency more commonly circulates as bumper sticker theology or something we scoff at more than it ever becomes a way of life that we embody in our world. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers. After the rapture, can I have your car? Or after the rapture, can I have your stuff? Jesus is coming back. Look busy. Or better yet, Jesus is coming back and he's pissed. Now, 2,000 years is enough to turn an expectant faith into a stagnant one. It's hard for us Jesus followers to get all hot and bothered about Jesus coming back. That feels more like a relic of the past than a future possibility. We contemporary, up-to-date, and informed Christians focus our energy on more tangible things, right? Things like love. Things like justice and mercy and truth. Surely Paul would be okay with us. He says right here, love is fulfilling the whole law. So as long as we're doing that, loving, then we're on track for whatever comes next, right? But even love can grow stagnant. Even love can get reduced down to bumper sticker theology, something to make light of, something that really does not make demands on us. Just consider a few other Jesus bumper stickers. Jesus loves you, but everyone else thinks you're a jerk. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Jesus loves you, but me, not so much. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he probably meant don't kill them. And here's another one. Please, Jesus, protect me from your followers. And still another one. Jesus called. He wants his religion back. Remember what Paul said? Just a few verses earlier than our passage today, we talked about it last week. Let your love be genuine. And maybe being genuine gets harder when it feels like we've got all the time in the world, or that other people's problems aren't really our concern, or when we start to sleep on the all-encompassing love that Jesus poured into us and into the whole wide world. There's some important things that Paul wants us, Jesus people, to remember. First, love has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit, and we should be changed by that. We should be changed by the lengths that love went for us in Christ's death on the cross. Second, love is not something that is commanded. It is not something that legalese or moral obligation instills in us. Jesus is not simply our model, our exemplar, our teacher. He is our Savior. Jesus saves us from ourselves. It is He who empowers us to a love that is genuine. Put on Christ, Paul says. Let yourself be enveloped in the love that heals, that freely gives of itself. And here's another important thing Paul doesn't want us to forget. That thing about your neighbor, well, that's not just who lives next door to you, or who looks like you, or who makes you feel comfortable and secure. Your neighbor is anyone you can have an impact on, for good or for ill. So wake up! That's everyone. You have the power to impact everyone, and love is our obligation to everyone, to everybody, to every heart, to every soul. Love does not wrong its neighbor. And finally, this is the one that Paul can't emphasize enough. Love is not a weak way of being in the world. Love is a power like no other. It speaks truth. It holds humanity accountable, and each of us is accountable to one another. Love is only love when it is alive and active, being and doing, healing and transforming, fulfilling and expecting. Today we celebrate one of our strongest acts of faith as Reformed Christians, call. Call is our own version of a human chain, linking us to each other, binding us in Christ's love, arm in arm, heart with heart. Call is our strong belief that we need each other and that God provides. Richard's call to Grace Covenant is God's provision to and through the gathered body, a human chain that believes in a better world, that believes in a future redeemed. Richard uniquely is called here. His gentle spirit, his keen mind, his diligence, his humor, his honesty, his integrity. All of his hours pastoring in hospital rooms, teaching in classrooms, studying and growing in his own faith, those are the things that have equipped him and his family to be here, now. The Spirit stirred a sense of call in Richard and in us to welcome him into our midst as teacher, pastor, support, companion in Christ. The Spirit has called each one of us, and today we're called to make promises to Richard and his family, and he is called to make promises to us that we will trust God's call for us to be together at such a time as this. You know what time it is, Richard? You know what time it is, Grace Covenant? It's time to live like today matters. It's time to live like love is all we need, and that we're all meant for each other, an expectant love story crafted by Jesus himself. We're arm in arm, heart to heart, trying to wake up and stay woke in a world that needs more than Sunday Christians and bumper sticker theology. I mean it. Do you know what time it is, Grace Covenant? It's time to wake up again to the powerful passion that Jesus instills in us. Not for the status quo, not for business as usual, but for an urgent, all-encompassing love. The urgency to love is always upon us. And Paul's passionate plea to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live honorably as in the day has never been more timely, and it's not just because of hurricanes and earthquakes. It's because of the tragedies that grip our human family every day. Racism, poverty, violence, homophobia, environmental degradation, greed, any brand of hate, and any kind of orientation toward each other that demeans, that diminishes who it is God empowers and calls us to be. That's what time it is. Listen to the words of one of our culture's other mothers who has midwifed us into being people of courage, people of truth, people of love. Maya Angelou, touched by an angel. We, unaccustomed to courage, exiles from delight, live coiled in shells of loneliness until love leaves its high holy temple and comes into our sight to liberate us into life. Love arrives, and in its train comes ecstasies, old memories of pleasure, ancient histories of pain. Yet if we're bold, love strikes away the chains of fear from our souls. We are weaned from our timidity. In the flush of love's light, we dare be brave. And suddenly we see that love costs all we are and will ever be. Yet it is only love which sets us free. You know what time it is, brothers and sisters. It's time for love to set us free. Thanks be to God.